Good morning.
Good morning.
Are we happy in our folks? Just want to read a couple of verses this morning. One, Genesis chapter 24. I mentioned yesterday morning that this is a verse that's always been a, you might say, a life verse of ours. We've been speaking about the Holy Spirit, and He certainly has come to not only lead us into all truth, but to, as many as led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, says Romans 8:14. So we need to be led of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, about Abraham's servant, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had not left me destitute, my master of his, not that destitute, my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I being in the way, the Lord led me." So let's just turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I want to mention just a little bit about the Holy Spirit before we go on with our recounting the Lord's faithfulness in our lives down through the years. John chapter 16, verse 12. "I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath is Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you." It's a blessed thing to know the Spirit of God is a person. He's God. We don't just have some kind of an influence with us that comes and goes at whim and whip, but He is a person that's with us, the divine person. The Word of God, remember in Genesis 1, says He moved upon the deep. He spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. He strived with sinners. He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." He's a person, and thank God He's still striving with sinners. There's still His ministry, convict men of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He teaches in John chapter 14, verse 26, it says that, "And I'll tell you the Father, and He shall give you another comfort, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." He's the Spirit of truth. And He, verse 26, sorry, verse 16. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things." And of course you have that all confirmed, John, that He has come to teach us. He testifies to the Lord Jesus. We read that in John 16, how He would testify of the Lord Jesus. He would make Him known to us. John 16, verse 12, He speaks. The Spirit of God, He speaks. And only a person can do that. He glorifies Christ. He comforts. He was called a comforter when the Lord the Comforter has come. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says that the churches had left, which was Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What a healthy situation that was in that wonderful verse. And then he directs men into service, as you have it in Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit directed Paul and Silas from among the five men that were laboring there at Antioch. The Spirit of God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. So he still directs men into service. And it's very, very important that we are directed of the Lord, and you can really expect the Lord to look after you and supply your need. If you really know you're in the Lord's will and the way the Lord led me, you can expect the Lord to indeed look after you. You can go through all kinds of hard times, and he'll still look after you. He helps our infirmities in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. I like that. And that's certainly good as the body gets weaker and so on. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for our hearts with groaning which cannot be uttered. So he not only helpeth our infirmities, he maketh intercession for us. And I often say, brother, we have it made. We have one at the right hand of the Father that ever lived to make intercession for us. And we have the Comforter indwelling us, making intercession for us. So we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have the precious Word of God. We have Christian fellowship. We have so much to encourage us in the things of God. There's no excuse for us to slip back or get cold in heart. In Romans 8:11, it speaks about the Spirit quickeneth. He makes life. He gives life. In 1 Corinthians 2, he searcheth all things, the deep things of God. He may be grieved, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He may be vexed. To vex the Spirit of God, it speaks about in Isaiah 63, verse 10. Stephen said, you do always resist. He can be resisted. And he may be tempted like Ananias and Sapphira. Why tempt ye the Holy Spirit, says Peter to Ananias? And of course, he may be blasphemed against in the days of the Lord upon earth. And he may be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. These are just some of the scriptures that bring out that he's a divine person. That's a wonderful thing to that. We are indwelt, not by something that just a mere influence, but it's the one that the third person of the Trinity, if you like, the class is like that, dwelling in our body. Now I want to go on a little bit with a testimony that we started yesterday, recounting the Lord's faithfulness. I was born in, as you know, in a little country called Denmark in Copenhagen. When I was 9 years old, my parents came to Canada. My father came to Egypt and bought a farm. And I remember I told you we walked to a church for 3 miles one way from Austin twice on Sunday. And never heard the gospel till I was 21, when I was in the Royal Canadian Air Force. And that was wonderful thing to come to know the Lord. I gave you a little bit about how my oldest brother was killed and home on the farm and how all that led to our conversion. Sometimes it takes a real loud speaking of the Lord before he gets our attention. And it was the death of my brother that got my attention. The Lord used that to bring me to himself. And then while I was in the Air Force, I was saved in November 1942. The glorious gospel of saved laying down in my bunk. But nevertheless, I was saved, even though I didn't get my knees. My heart was bent then, and truly turned to him with all my heart. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved and have the joy of the Lord from the beginning. And that's all I wanted to do. I'll tell you, I was going through for an electrical engineer. When I got saved, I lost all interest. There's nothing wrong with being an electrical engineer, but it wasn't God's plan for me, and I lost all interest in it. And all I wanted to do was to serve the Lord and to preach. And then not long after that, we were sent to England. And in England, we met the Lord's people over there that meet just around himself. And I'd only been there the 6 weeks when we were sent to North Africa. And while reading the New Testament in North Africa, 4 hours during the siesta, remember I gave you the scripture yesterday where the Lord said in Mark 5:19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for thee. You know, as I got back to England, a good friend of mine, he's still living with the in fellowship with the Lord's people, Ernie Stewart. He typed up my testimony for me. I couldn't type. I was raised, you know, on a back farm up in PEI. And he typed up my testimony. I said, God's Way of Salvation by Alexander Marshall for everybody I knew up in Prince Edward Island. And I had a couple of responses. And, you know, it's a great booklet, of God's Way of Salvation. But like Paul, we thought not to be disobedient to that heavenly vision. So when we came out of the Air Force, our first great desire was to go home and tell our friends what great things the Lord had done. We told about the Lord leading us to Emmaus Bible School, how he opened the way for us to be discharged up there, so it didn't cost us anything to travel up to around the 1,200 miles. And that's where the Lord brought me in contact with my dear wife. And nearly 40 years now that we have been married, and I still haven't had to be there any. So that's to be thankful for. You know, wonderful help meet to me. Now, we told you about some of the work. I might say, when we went back to Prince Edward Island and first in 1947 and commended in 1948 from Oliver Gospel Chapel in Toronto, the conditions were very backward in the area we labored in. The highways were terrible, the mud. I've been stuck right in the middle of the road with a four-wheel drive Jeep. All four wheels turning, but the Jeep sitting just on the bottom, you know. And I say, we had some rough times. And the cars didn't last too long because mud, they didn't use oil filters then, and they get into the engine and it burned oil at about 20,000-25,000. It was amazing how hard it was on equipment. But souls are more valuable. And as we said in those days, it was a lot of hard work, of physical work. There was no Christians around at all, hardly. They first had to hear the word and then get saved and then teach them and baptize them and meet together around the Lord's table. There's a lot of joy to that, but there's also a lot of labor. Everything we did, we had to go and cut them. When we got the first old Church of Scotland, then we picked it up. We had to go to the woods and cut the lump and haul it to the mill and fix it everything by hand. And that's how it went. Cut the lump over the Charlestown Bible Chapel, which was quite a large building. We cut that with a buck saw in the woods and then hauled it out with a big wild horse and then to the mill with a truck and then into Charlottetown about 35 miles to build a chapel. But thank God today that an assembly there is about 150 in fellowship, and we could do probably 250 or more to the family Bible hours. So it's been rewarding as you see how the Lord blesses. There were wanted me to tell you a little bit about the camp. In 1953, we acquired 80 acres, $1,400. How do you like that? A nice lake. And we had very, very little funds, but we had 5,000 camp folders printed and went ahead building. And it's marvelous how the Lord supplied. For a month, I worked single-handed. We had to clear the land, time to dig a well, and you know the Lord just provided a well digger. He just been saved 1 week. The name of John Moore. His two sons are in the assembly up there now in Charlottetown, and he dug that deep well just for the price of the casing you put down. He never charged anything for anything else. That's how the Lord supplied. I remember one time on Saturday night, I was after a while I built a fixed cabin alone. I had no experience building. Had to do it over again. I think I would have had for a day and really learn how to do things properly. But we're too busy, we thought, to do that. We just built it the best we knew how. And it took so many years till just recently they've been replaced. But we came to build a dining hall, a large building. We had to hire a man. And one man was the elder in a modernistic church. And he said to me, now, Spendy, are you sure we're going to get paid for this? Oh, yes, I said, there will be no doubt about that. But he says you must have a big organization behind you. I guess it's the largest in the world. So it is. And but one night at an open air meeting in Montague, a young man that hadn't got paid that fighter came to me and said, I'd like to get my pay. And I said, how much do we owe you? $45. Well, I looked at my bill for all I had was $25. And the visiting speaker would have asked, would you loan me $20 and I'll pay them all the evening when you come on to speak at the chapel at Upton. So he loaned me $20. When I got home, we only had $5 left in the camp fund. That was Saturday night. Now I was going to pay him. There was no other money in any purse or anything like that. Things were just from hand to mouth, as it were, living by faith. Well, that afternoon, I went to visit Mrs. Strait. And Strait was here, a new baby in the hospital. And just as I come into the hospital, I met a brother from another part of the island. Oh, he said, I'm so glad to see you. I got $25 here for you for the camp. And so many times, God just came in the last moment and supplied all need. He is faithful. Then after that, I want to say a little word, too, how much the Jewel Foundation has helped us up there. When we have very little, to give us a loan with very little, you know, and they trusted the Lord and trusted us, and I don't think we ever missed a payment in any of these payments. And they were really encouraging. Some of you brother might have invested in bonds for that, but it certainly helped in the camp and the building of the Chowdown Bible Chapel and things like that. The Lord was very, very gracious. Now, we were in Charlottetown on Principal Island for 10 years at that time, from 1948 to 58. And under the Lord's goodness, we helped start the Upton Gospel Chapel, the Montague Bible Chapel, the Beach Point Gospel Chapel, which is no longer in existence. And then the Charlottetown Bible Chapel came last. Then some brethren came over from Halifax, Brother Les Peter. He dropped in here the other day, and he said, and wondering whether we'd come over and help them get a new building started in that area. There was a number of them gathering together in a little chapel up on a hilltop, and we're over there in Halifax then for 3 years and helped them get a new building started in the Fairview Bible Chapel. They've been growing and growing through the years, so we're thankful for that. Now, the brother yesterday, Brother Christensen, I got my namesake here too. He said, now, how did you come to Orlando? How did you come to go to Orlando? That's where I met the Christensen, and we labored in Orlando for 12 years. So I said, I'll tell you that tomorrow. So here we are. We were in Halifax. The building had been built. And that summer, in 1960, we had a letter from Walter's mother saying that her dad was very ill and you better come down and visit him because you may not see him again if you don't. But he did get better. But at least that caused us to go down to Florida in August of 1980. While we were down there, the Florida Gospel Pioneers, then are just an organization of brethren that were concerned about starting an assembly every year in Florida, they invited me. I didn't know, it was just one man invited me to have dinner with him the next day. And so they took us down to Fort Lauderdale, and he had a group of brethren met, and they said, we're really concerned about building a chapel in Orlando, Florida. But we, all apologies, we will not help build a chapel of the Krishna, let they have somebody that'll work with them for a while to help get it started. And we've been thinking up or wondering whether you might want to come, and of course that's the thought that crossed to my mind. Only people, that want to retire, want to go to Florida, and I wasn't ready to retire. That was my outlook. I didn't want to go. And I said, well, I imagine you'd be able to get somebody much closer than us, and a lot of other workers around. And so we left it at that, but they wrote to me, Frank Wardenburg. It's Frank isn't here this morning, is he? Mm-hmm. Frank Wardenburg wrote to us, and all of us coming, and I still gave the same answer in reply. But you know, as the months went by, the Lord began to exercise me about Florida. As strange as that may seem, the months were moving on, but it was in February of 1961. I was in my study, and I was really struggling and praying. I've been reading a book to unanswered prayers, and in the book it mentioned this man asking for some definite evidence, like something like Gideon's, you know. So I said, Lord, if you really want me to go to Florida, then give me a long-distance telephone call or a telegram, something I can't mistake. Well, I came up and had lunch and went down to the study again, and about 1:30, which would be 12:30 Florida time, the phone rang. And said, it's Frank Wardenburg. We just had a prayer meeting, and we had just all of us felt that you're the man that should come to Orlando. We wanted to phone him. We're going to write you. And then somebody said, no, let's phone him. So it was very evident that the Lord's leading was in it. So we came down to Orlando, dear Bob and dear Willie Mathis. We left up there in Halifax. It was blowing, snowing, it was sub-zero. And we landed in Orlando that night about 11 o'clock, and the temperature was 80. It was quite a contrast of the zero to come into 80 degrees. But we just came there at first. I said I would come, we'll give you about 6 weeks, and we'll visit and work and try to give the assembly a start. Well, then the local brethren, I've never met any of them. The first time I met Bob Willie. Many of you know dear Bob. We're very close to Bob and dear and appreciate them very much. They showed us great hospitality. And the local brethren there met with us and said, we'd like for you to come and labor here. So I prayed again that night, Lord, if you really want me to come to Orlando, then today when I'm visiting, lead me to someone I can point to Christ. I couldn't have leave that again. That day, I met Mrs. Gilmore. She was real interested, invited me in. I had the joy of leading her to Christ that day. So again, there was evidence that where we should come. But you know, I went back up again, and after the school was out then, we came down in August of 1961 to Orlando. And that's why I say, except you really know the Lord's will in your life, you can really say, well, that was, I must be doing something wrong here. We overloaded the trailer. My brother is down here, J.G. Coble, had loaded the trailer. He said, you can load it, don't be afraid, you can't all load it. But he doesn't know much about the way the books and things, you know. We didn't get very far with the boat tied that blew like balloons. And back when we left, it was so loaded down, I had to take a tonneau off of the trailer to have shipped down. Then as we're coming down to the customs, the Lord had worked so diligently with the immigration people that she said, everything is in order. When we got to the border, they said, now the two boys, we're not sure about them. So you have to wait till the head man comes. The Lord wonderfully supplied a hunting cabin for us to stay in that night. We just left all our money and with the work where we left in Halifax, just had enough to travel down with. And anyway, the next day that was fixed up. Then it would try now to make a tremendous storm come on the way, and just ahead of it, a big tree came right across the highway. And we had to go around and just on the bank of the road. Never saw so many obstacles. Down as far as Baltimore, the road was driving, and at 1 o'clock in the morning, the Luashers wanted us to stay there all night, but Jonathan, the youngest boy, he had, was it chicken pox or measles or something, and broke out with that, you know, we didn't want to bother anybody, and he went to go across to get gas, and a great big truck coming 70 miles an hour sideswiped us and demolished the car. One of those new tires of trailers, it just blew like a balloon too as the thing tipped against it. And I remember a black man come running over. Anybody killed? He said, the man up there was shooting at you. And there are two ambulances come. It really looked much worse than it was. And thank the Lord, well, just a lot of bruises and all the rest of it escaped. Well, so you see, you need to know the Lord's will. If not, we would have gone back and said, it can't be the Lord's will, but we had a definite leading of the Lord. And I believe the years in Orlando were probably some of the most fruitful years of our lives. During 10 of the years, we averaged baptizing 25 every year. The Lord saved a lot of souls there. And they kept on scattering because of the employment situation. But it was really a wonderful thing to see the Lord work then. And we were somewhat, God encouraged and used us too. We started while we were there, the Winter Garden Assembly, and the Bear Lake Assembly, and indirectly helped with Lake Howell. So there's now four assemblies in the Orlando area. Well, everything was going very, very good. We're getting our house fixed up and able to get wall-to-wall carpet in the bedrooms. Never had that before. And so you hold it and now you wait and see the Lord's going to move us again. That's how it is. I've been invited to speak at the Believers Bible Conference up in Lookout Mountain. And while speaking up there, we met Brother Baranowski from Augusta, Georgia, dear Southern gentleman, Christian. And he said, we'd like for you to come up and minister in Augusta for a week. So the following January, it was booked for us to go up to Augusta to minister there for 1 week. And while we're there, there were two of the brethren, his son-in-law, and Dan Hollingsworth, they had us out for lunch every two or three times while we were there. And their burden was, we'd like to see a new assembly started in South Augusta, in the southern part of Augusta, but 8 miles from the mother assembly. And they said, we really feel that you'd be the man to come. I tell you, it gave exercise of heart. And driving home, I was the road was home with the family, driving home, I was really praying. At the judgment seat of Christ, would it be better to stay in Orlando and they'll probably do a lot of work the brethren should be doing, or would it be better to move on and seek to help start another work? Well, you know the answer. The Lord convicted us that better to start and help some of just two other families, the Dan Hollingsworth and the Bernie O'Neills, and Roland and I were the first three couples to start that little assembly in South Augusta, soon another town, another cave. But I want to tell you, there was a tremendous thing there in South Augusta. We met the first time to break bread as an assembly, September the 9th, 1973. We left Orlando in 1973. And the Lord blessed. Sometime later in the fall, we were starting to look for a place to build or get a building, and we heard there were some army chapels for sale. So Bernie and Dan and I went out to look at them, And that very night, it was a Wednesday, that very night at prayer meeting, a lady came towards the, came to this, and she said, you know, there's a building, a church of God, that's going to be for sale right across the street from where I live. It hadn't been advertised yet, but I thought you were going to see the minister. So after the prayer meeting that night, we went over to see the man. We had to say, is this for sale? Yes, it's for sale. Now, do you know what it was? It was a converted army chapel. Beautiful old rustic inside. And you thought, Bob came down and looked at it. About, I think it was 96 feet long and 36 foot wide. Had a couple of rooms up where the balcony used to be. The two-thirds of it, the date money. The Presbyterians had it first, and they outgrew it. And then the Pentecost, the Church of God had it, and they outgrew it. And now we had so much. So the acre of land in that park cost 20,000. There's a three-room house, the little parsonage, and the chapel on the acre of land for 35,000. It's really amazing. But there's only a few of us. And to properly qualify for the loan we wanted, we had to have $6,000. And the Lord provided that, too. We were able to get the loan from Jewel Foundation. You know, we are human. When we left Orlando, where the brethren had been very kind to us, and we stepped out to Augusta, humanly speaking, one certainly said, now, Lord, how are you going to look after us? Only two other families in ourselves as we moved. How are we going to live? See, that's from the human standpoint. How are we going to make out? It's going to be tight going, or something. We lived in a servant quarters first. The brother Hollingsworth, he had a nice property, but on that was a little one-bedroom house. It used to be the servant quarter, and that's where we moved into, and they put a piece on it. So just two of our children left at that time. And I met the boy out west to speak. And I paid for the ticket, $152. And I received a gift, the fellowship through TML, $50. So I went to the bank on the way to the airport to put $35 in the road, and I was going to take $15 with me so I'd have a little bit of in the money if something came up. I went to the, I made up the deposit slip, and I went to the teller and gave her the check. And she started counting out what I thought was $15. She started counting her 20s. And I looked at her, and I said, ma'am, aren't you making a mistake? She said, no, it's $500. $500? I've never gotten a $500. I was thirsty. I didn't look at her that close, you see. And that happened twice from some man we'd never met, never known his name. And do you know that year was the first year that we ever had to pay income tax? Is our God able? It's no vain thing to serve the Lord. And you know, we were in that new building, had it fixed up, and we had the Christmas program in it that same year, 4 months later. They fixed it up with air conditioning, carpet, all of the parlor work. Many of us worked there manually, and others from other centers came and helped. Tremendous job to fix up that old building. But they outgrew that. Now they have built a nice new chapel on 5 acres of land. It's the Viva Gospel Chapel on Orchard Peach Road, isn't that the name of it? In Augusta. So it's good to see how the Lord blesses and continues to bless. We're only there less than a year, when the situation arose in Prince Edward Island. They had quite a bad break off. Lack of the, you know, brethren, one of the great and necessary things in any assembly is a good elderhood. If you don't have a good elderhood, you have trouble. And that's what happened. Jim Starr had gone to be editor of interest. One of the other elders had been, he was a bank manager, had been moved to another city and left them very short of leadership. And things rose up within, and over 50 people left. And they phoned us down in Georgia and told us the situation. And I believe many more would have left if the Lord hadn't led us back. So we went back to Pinciput Island in November 1974. And I want to say the next 5 years were the hardest years of our lives to try to build up something that had been hurt and would have been troubled and where brethren wouldn't speak to one another and all this, you know. Young people had all departed. There's hardly a young person left. I tell you, it was hard going. And, but you know, prayer and hard work. It's hard as deacon to, you know, speak about elders need to be patient. And it has paid off. You go there now today, the half of the audience are more young people, young couples. God has given us many more than that we lost. The work has been strengthened. And some of these brethren that wouldn't speak to one another, they do. They say, oh, the Lord has just performed miracles. And you see men that get so hard, they won't even accept apologies. So when people ask forgiveness, and they won't accept it. God has to do something. And he had, there's a brother there in his early 70s. And oh, he was hard. And he, three or four brothers he wouldn't even talk to. And today, he's one of the sweetest brothers we have. He's loving, outgoing, tremendous when you see what God can do in a hard heart. And he's just a delight to be around him. Before, he was something like a cranky dog, you know. You sit down next to him, he'd bite you. Not that shit. But not anymore. Oh, it's a delight. I just love that man. I led him to the Lord in 1957. So he sort of looks at me as his spiritual dad. But it's been wonderful to see him come around like that. So God has done great things for us. Where are we glad? Great is thy faithfulness. Isn't the Lord good? We can praise and praise him, but you'll never praise him too much. Put a stop in time. Thank you very much. I hope I haven't bored you with some of these things, but we want to give God the glory and the credit.